Our scripture this morning is Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There, in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord.
I was telling somebody earlier this morning that because I got here at 6, thanks, sir, because I got here at 6, I had everything ready. Famous last words. There's a Jars of Clay song by that title. It's worth the listen. Famous last words. All right. Well, we are into our series of Say What? Strange Stories in the Bible. Strange stories. We're looking at things that are odd, unusual, and just a little bit strange. And that's what we are going through. And today we have the story of Elymas or Elymas. I wasn't able to figure that out. I like your translation a little, your pronunciation a little bit better. But we've got this guy that Saul, also known as Paul, that's the apostle. Saul meets this strange false prophet, this sorcerer. I don't mean sorcerer like this. We're not in a Dungeons and Dragons type event here. But there's this odd person, this sorcerer. And this might seem like a battle between good and evil, and there is definitely a piece of that there. But it might seem like this is where, you know, the forces of God all get together and just overpower this evil person that is coming and attacking the community of God to smite down this sorcerer doing wrong. But I actually think there's a little bit more going on here, as there often is with the Bible. There's something that I've become convinced of this week, at least, that I find utterly fascinating about this story. So we are going to be there. We're in Acts chapter 13, if you want to move there in your Bibles, on your phones, however else you find the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 13, I believe we're in verses 4 through 12. Saul and Barnabas are sent out by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. The passage right before this, they're talking about being commissioned, Saul and Barnabas. And this is, again, Saul the apostle, also known as Paul. But they are commissioned and then felt sent out by the Holy Spirit. And they go to someplace. They go to this place where the Holy Spirit sends them, which is Cyprus. Actually, here, let me get this up for our online folks. Right there in the middle, Cyprus is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And they land on one side, and actually, if you can see my little red dot, they land and they go all throughout the area. And finally, there's this little dot, if I can be steady enough, right there at the westernmost edge called Paphos. They preach through some synagogues, go through a couple of towns, and eventually make their way to Paphos, where the governor, the local governor, lived. And that's where they met this rather odd individual, this sorcerer. Tell me if this describes somebody you know. If it does, I'll be very interested in meeting this person and probably a little weirded out, but that's for something else. Does this describe anyone you know? Where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Anyone? No one know anyone like that? I think I'm relieved. I'm not sure. It'd be interesting, but this is an odd guy. This is confusing because he gets two of everything. He gets two titles. He's a false prophet and he's a sorcerer. He also has two names, Bar-Jesus and Elymas or Elymas. Elymas. Elymas? I don't know. Anyways, he's got two names, and then we meet this guy, and I don't want to just glance over the fact that he is called a sorcerer. That's weird. It is odd that he is called a sorcerer. I don't know if this is, you know, any Street Fighter fans out here, Street Fighter arcade game, we got one back there. I don't know if this is somebody who yells Hadouken. That's a very limited Street Fighter reference for the one person in the room who got it. This isn't somebody who, you know, pushes his hands together and casts a fireball or something. Sorcery in that day, in that time, what that meant was combining things to overcome a problem. Whether they felt like the right combination was words that they used, whether the right combination was ingredients they felt like they could put together to make some sort of salve to heal somebody of something. Sorcerers were supposedly helpful involved in casting out of demons. That was something that a sorcerer would participate in. Actually, there's another story in the book of Acts. I don't think we're going to get to it in this series, but check out Acts chapter 19 if you want to hear from a similar group that is doing strange things like this guy. But one thing to know, magic is always trying to combine things, whether it's special words, any of that other stuff, trying to combine things in order to gain some sort of power. That was the thought. And whether it worked or it didn't back in that day, that was the thought. That was why somebody like this was around. But with the miraculous, with the things that we know that come from God, with miracles, we know that God is the source of all power, and when we ask for a miracle, we are asking God to intervene on our behalf, and miracle always, always beats magic. And it's easy to get distracted by his occupation, but I actually want to focus in on one other part that I find fascinating about this story, and that is his name. Nope, there was Ryuken, for the one Street Fighter fan in the house. But his name, Bar-Jesus. This is this guy's Hebrew name, his Jewish name. And literally what this means, Bar, son of Jesus. Just like Bartimaeus, elsewhere in the scriptures, we're introduced to Bartimaeus, Bar, son of Timaeus, honor. This is son of either Jesus or Joshua, because those two names are actually really, really linked in Hebrew culture. Those would have been similar, if not almost the same name. But I think this name clues us into a couple of things, and it clues us into something that I've become convinced of this week. I could easily be wrong. I want to be very clear. I am not preaching this as Ben discovered some great secret that no one else in the entire world has. No. There are some other scholars that looked into this and that I find persuasive that have come to this conclusion too. But there are some compelling reasons to think that this individual, Bar-Jesus, was not somebody from outside of the Jewish community, that he was from inside the Jewish community, and that he may even have thought of himself as someone trying to follow after Jesus. We often think of people like this, people involved in sorcery. I don't know if I can say we even often think of people in that category of sorcerers. But when we encounter someone like this in the Bible, we think of them as not a part of the faith community following after God, because they're doing something weird and something that God explicitly says, no, don't do this. But there are some things I've become convinced of that make me wonder whether or not this individual, this man, was a part of the church. First off, we are told he is Jewish. We're told he's a Jewish sorcerer, and anytime somebody is mentioned as Jewish or having Jewish heritage or a background, there are religious connotations that go along with that. There is this implication that they are somehow connected to the faith community. Secondly, he tries to stop Saul and Barnabas from speaking to the governor. He tries to stop them from speaking to the governor. That means he must have heard of them somehow. Earlier in the passage, the only place that they've been really going through, they've been preaching in synagogues. And maybe he just heard about them around town. It would make a little bit more sense if he had heard of them from fellow Jewish believers that they had talked to in other synagogues. And the third, I think the most compelling reason, is when Saul, also known as Paul, speaks against Bar-Jesus. In verse 10, the last half, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? That's not what Saul said to other Jewish groups. Saul said, your Messiah has come. Congratulations, the Messiah has already come. That's not what he says to Bar-Jesus. He says, will you not stop perverting? Will you not stop corrupting, making crooked the true path of following the Lord? That somehow this Bar-Jesus is derailing it. And I've just, in my personal study this week, I've become convinced that he is not a fake prophet. He is what the Bible says, a false prophet. And those may sound very similar, but I think there's a small distinction there, because prophets, we've talked about this several times, prophets speak to the people for God and speak to God for the people. A false prophet is someone claiming to speak for God, but not saying things that God is telling them to. That's what a false prophet is. Someone who is claiming authority, claiming to speak for God, but not saying what God is telling them to say, misusing their authority, someone with their own agenda. One of the authors that I read this week that had a pretty strong opinion on this person, one of the authors actually suggested a possible motive, one of the possible distinctions that Bar-Jesus was trying to prevent the governor from listening to Saul and Barnabas. He said that it may be that Bar-Jesus was, I'm trying to find it in my notes here, that Bar-Jesus was trying to prevent this from happening because he was anti-Gentile person becoming part of the church, that he was opposed to this governor becoming a part of the faith community, following after God, following after Jesus, because that was his agenda. And then Paul and Barnabas are obviously preaching something else. He wasn't for sure on that. We don't know, but that was his assessment. That was what he thought was most likely. And I just want to mention, just all this talk of false prophets, somebody weird, somebody doing things on their own agenda. This is a reminder for all of us, for for Pastor Susan and I especially, that when we are speaking for God, we had best be sure that we're on God's side of things. That we, when we talk, when we engage with people for God, we want to make sure that we are in connection with God, listening to what God has to say, so that we're not bringing our own agenda up at the forefront. And this is something that I am nervous about. And I'm not nervous about things like, oh, Ben's talking about another disc golf thing again. Would you give it up already? That ship has sailed a long time ago. I've been told we're going to use less disc golf illustrations in sermons. The conversation has already happened. But I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about, am I bringing my own agenda to what is going on, or am I listening to the Spirit? And I think that was a little bit of what was happening back in the day when there was a big discussion about this. Radios, kids, tracking a couple. This is what radios used to look like. Yeah, it's true. Vacuum tubes. I didn't even get an old one. This was the oldest one I could find that it was free for me to use. I bet there are some older ones. Anyways, radios. Who knew, right? But back in the day, back in the early 20th century, there were Christians that were very, very nervous, that were preaching against the use of radios because it was the devil's tool, and they were saying nothing good can come out of that. And then here we are in the 21st century, and I can turn on Christian radio and listen to what God's doing. And that is not to endorse everything that is on the radio. It's not. There is bad things there too, but I think it's a reminder that when we encounter something new, we want to make sure that we are paying attention. God, what do you want for us? What do you have to teach us? Instead of, well, what's my first reaction here? We don't know for sure what Bar Jesus' agenda is. I wish we did. It would be enlightening for all of us. But we do know that he was opposed to Paul, or to Saul and to Barnabas. And so this showdown right here occurs. There's a showdown of what is going on. And Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, kind of unloads on him and says, "You son of the devil." I can easily imagine Saul having just learned this guy's name, Bar Jesus, and saying, "Oh, son of Jesus, huh? Yeah, you're the son of the devil. Not connected, not following Jesus." By the way, son of does not necessarily mean biological child of. This is not a Da Vinci Code level, you know, claim about Jesus. Son of would often be referred to as like a teacher, or you wanted to say, "I'm a prophet in the tradition of Paul." Well, I was a son of Paul. That was a more commonly used way of thinking about that, using this term, son of. But Saul here says, "No, you're not in the tradition. You're not following after Jesus. Who you're following after is the other guy. You're full of every sort of deceit and fraud, enemy of all that is good. Will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now." And then God intervenes, and Bar-Jesus, his vision turns gray, turns black. He becomes blind. I think there's a really interesting irony of someone claiming to be son of Jesus, or son of maybe Joshua, but someone following after the God of Israel, and then being struck blind by that very God for not following after him. What's more here, the Holy Spirit proves who is right. The Holy Spirit says there is a right and wrong here. Saul and Barnabas are on the side of God. They are vindicated, and God revealed that. And we know Bar-Jesus immediately needed help. The passage says he immediately needed somebody to lead him. When we don't know where to go, we need people to lead us. That's one reason the church exists. But there's one big, big question here. Or not even a question, one big comparison here that I'd like to make. If you take away nothing else from this passage, from this story in Scripture, I want you to take this away here. What story in the Bible does this remind you of? Any takers? What story does this remind you of? Someone opposed to God becoming blind. Saul. Exactly. I have to wonder if Saul is looking at this man and wondering if his righteous anger is actually directed a little bit at himself, if he is thinking in his mind that, well, there for but the grace of God go I. That Saul himself was opposed to God, was doing things anti the God way, and was blinded. But when God intervened, when Saul was blinded, Saul chose to follow after God. He has to be led. He followed what God told him to do. And we don't know the end of Bar-Jesus' story. We don't know whether he found faith in following God. We don't know if he was ever not blinded, if he found new life following after Jesus. But I think what this story teaches us is that we have a choice. That if God surprises us, if we find ourselves doing something against the Jesus way, whether that is before we know Christ, before we have followed after Jesus, or even now, if there are things that God is convicting us of doing, we can remain blind to what God is doing in our world, or we can turn to follow after Him. And what's so hard about this is we don't have a lot of good examples in our culture about this, right? We don't. In our culture, if you're wrong or you discover you might be wrong, you just kind of press into it and keep going. There's no real benefit to saying, nope, I was wrong. Or at least there doesn't seem to be. It used to be people's respect that doesn't interact as much anymore, it seems like these days. We don't have a lot of good examples in our culture of people saying, yeah, I was wrong on this. I have learned and I am trying to live rightly. I am trying to live better from here on out. But as Christians, as Christ followers, when we find out that what we're doing isn't the way of God or that there is a better way to live, we're called to repent and to turn our lives, to orient ourselves, to follow God so we're not blind to what God is doing. And I don't know if God is speaking to you, if God is convicting you, if God is teaching you, if there are areas in your heart, in your life, that you need to turn. Sometimes it's not an entire life change. Sometimes it's one piece of our lives that we need to turn, we need to just angle the degrees. No, this part of my life needs to be angled back more towards Jesus. Or maybe it is an entire life change. I don't know, but I pray that God will be at work convicting your heart, that you will encounter what God is wanting you to do. I know that God is at work convicting me. And I know that when I trust the Holy Spirit and when I follow after God, that's where my life is at its best. That even if I am doing something that I was doing mistakenly or wrongly, that when I turn that to following Jesus more, that's when life is better. And the thing that gets us to repentance, the thing that tells us that we are on God's side, all of this together, that is the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives. It's praying to God, connecting and asking, God, will you show me the way? Will you convict me if there are things in my heart, in my life, that are not the way that you would have them be? It's taking time to listen. And so I want to encourage you to take that time to listen in this season so that if there are things that we need to be convicted about, that we will be. And so that if we are called to go somewhere like Paul, like Saul and Barnabas here, that we will be able to go knowing that the Holy Spirit sent us. May we be convicted of where our agendas don't match God's plan. May we see our errors and repent so that we don't become blind to what God is doing in our world. And like Saul, may we wholeheartedly listen to the Holy Spirit as we spread the good message of Jesus around our world. Let's pray together. God, we don't want to be blind to what you're doing. We are grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful for the chance to connect with you, the chance to follow after you, to make sure that we are on your side and doing the things for your kingdom that you want us to. As we do these things, Lord, convict us, whether there are areas of sin in our lives, whether there are areas of things just needing to be orientated differently, where we were following you once, but we've kind of veered off course. God, wherever that is, convict us, convict our hearts, show us the way. God, if you are sending us somewhere, if you have something for us to do, which you know you've got, we know that you have something for every person who follows after you to do. Show us that too. Convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit and help us bring the good news of the gospel to those who have not heard. Help us to follow after the example of Saul and Barnabas here in Acts. And may we be more and more like your people. We ask this in the holy and wonderful power of Jesus' name. Amen. May you go forward. May your agenda be that of Christ. And may you spread the gospel in Jesus' name. Go in peace. Take care.